Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse number 7. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. By any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I'm going to preach a message entitled, Getting Past Your Past. Getting Past Your Past. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us. Lord, as we meet together, I certainly want to make sure that everything I say today, Lord, aligns with Scripture. Lord, we must be careful as preachers to remain and always be doctrinally pure in our presentations, our sermons. Lord, I want to make sure that I do that. Please help me. Caution me as I speak. I want to help, Lord, some that may be here today that's wrestling with the devil over some things in their past. And Lord, it's not only in the past, but it's in the present, and it's interfering with the future. And I pray, Lord, that you give somebody a great victory today. Help us to learn, Lord, and to embrace and to trust the grace and the forgiveness of a wonderful, wonderful God. I pray, Lord, that you would unbind some that are bound, that you would unburden some who are burdened. And Lord, may they be able to find a fresh starting place today, to be able to refocus, be able to put their eyes where it ought to be and their feet in the direction they ought to go, and to not allow Satan to have a victory in their life. Now thank you, Lord, for us gathering here together on a day like this. We want to thank you for a nice church building and a warm place to meet. And Lord, we truly are thankful for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Those of you that are familiar with your Bibles and know a little bit of the history behind each book, you recognize that the book of Philippians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people that were reached in Philippi. Then, after they were reached, a church was formed, and now Paul writes back to that church, this church body. Now, folks, this was an assembly of believers. Just like we today are assembled in our assembly of believers, there were a group of people that met in Philippi. Most of them, the core members, the first converts, were reached by the Apostle Paul. Paul stayed with them for some time, trained them, ordained an elder or a pastor to take over, and then he moved on to try to start another church in another city. But Paul, of course, always had a heart for these people. He stopped from time to time in his journeys and wrote letters back to them and to try to help them and to try to encourage them. The Apostle Paul, and I think if you think about this, you'll agree, the Apostle Paul is universally proclaimed as one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. And I would agree with that. Now, I admire the Apostle Paul. Let me just break down some things that can I just share with you. Why he's one of my heroes. I admire him for his boldness. You see, within days after Saul of Tarsus, who was the Apostle Paul, you see within days of his conversion, him boldly on the streets preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, in my life, and to this day, I sometimes struggle with being bold enough for the Lord. And so when I see how bold Paul was, I admire that. It just seems like he can show up to a city and he can march right to the place, right into the synagogue, and begin to present Christ. And God gave him a boldness, I think, as a result of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life. I admire his preaching. As a preacher, I've dissected the sermons of the Apostle Paul. Let me say this. All of his sermons seem to revolve around Jesus Christ. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever got off message very much. I think he stayed on message. He just lifted up Christ. When he had an opportunity, he spoke of Christ. He told about how Christ met him on the road to Damascus. He offered his testimony and the change in his life and made sure everyone understood it was not a change that he created or that he orchestrated. It was a change as a result of Jesus Christ saving his soul and changing the direction of his life. I admire Paul because he had such a passion for souls. And boy, I tell you, you read certain verses that Paul wrote, especially concerning his burden for the Israelites, for his own people. He wrote once and said, "I wish that myself were accursed from God, that my brethren would be saved." Well, that's an awesome statement if you think about it. What he was saying was, he's saying, if I could trade, if I could see real revival, if I could see a real harvest of souls amongst the Jews, if the cost of that was me going to hell, I'd do it. Now that's a passion for souls, folks. That's a passion for souls. I remember when he showed up in Athens. The Bible says that his intent was to wait for Timothy and Titus, to join him before he began to evangelize. But the Bible says that while he waited for them, his heart was stirred. And next thing you know, there he is in the midst of Mars Hills among heathen people preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a passion for lost souls. You know what? When he was in prison in Rome, he won prisoners to Christ. He won soldiers to Christ. The Bible says he even won members of the household of Caesar, the one who would one day have him executed. He won family members of Caesar's to Jesus Christ. This man was an amazing soul winner, and he had an amazing passion for souls. He had skills in discipling converts. I guess I admire that. See, Paul, some people are so evangelistically minded, and that's their thing and their gift, and I think Paul certainly had that gift, but he was such a balanced Christian that he not only won people to Christ, but he took the time to disciple the ones that he had won to Jesus Christ. And he had a long list in every church of people that were not only saved, but grounded by his teaching, helped to be stable and steadfast and pillars in the church. I admire his training of young preachers. You think about this man. This man was the whole package. He was the complete deal. While he is bold in his preaching, and while he's preparing his sermons, and while he is winning souls, and while he's training converts, he also takes time to find those men whom God put his hand upon and called them to full-time ministry. And he spent a lot of one-on-one time with Timothy and Titus and other young preachers and trained them into the ministry. Now, let's just all agree, this is an amazing man. This is a man that deserves our admiration. But let me say this. Paul did have boldness, and he did have power in preaching, and he did have a passion for souls, and he did have skill in discipling converts, and he did train young preachers. But let me tell you something else Paul had. Paul had a past. Paul had a past. And that past, at different times in his life, came back to haunt him and came back to hinder him in the work of God. Folks, you name the greatest Christian that you know. You name the greatest Christian in the history of our church fathers. You yell out the names of evangelists and preachers. And I guarantee you, with all of the things that we could say about them, I'll tell you something else about them. They had a past. Brother Jerry, I'm new here, and I look around, and my goodness sakes, I'm already feeling a little intimidated. It just seems like there's so many people that have their act together. There's so many people that's been gifted musically or maybe in the teaching field, or they're able to conduct children's services, or they're soul winners, or they seem to have such a passion for their bus route. Let me tell you something about every one of those people at Blessed Baptist Church. Along with those gifts and skills, they also have a past. They have a past. Folks, there's not a person in this room, I don't care if you were born into a Christian family, whether you were saved out of the world, there's not a person in this room that don't have a segment, a part of your life that you'd like to be able to forget. And that at times the devil wants to come and bring before you and wave in front of your face and plague you with guilt and plague you with doubts and plague you with fear. He wants to do everything he can to hinder you from performing as you ought to for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the tools that the devil uses is by bringing up their past. Now say, Brother Jerry, you said that Paul had a past. Well, let me go ahead and show that that is scripturally true. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll just read some verses to you. It says, Paul writing says, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This man had a past. You know what he said? He said, I've wandered a lot of places, and I've preached in a lot of spots, and I've met a lot of terrible sinners. Let me say this. I've never met a worse one than me. I'm the chief of all. Now, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. You're telling us two different things here. You start the message by proclaiming him and telling us that he's universally proclaimed as one of the greatest missionaries, greatest Christians in the world. Yes, he was. Folks, he was, despite his past. Despite his past, God used him. Despite his past, God performed miracles through him. Despite his past, he was able to see people saved. Despite his past, he was used to start churches and train preachers and all the things that the Apostle Paul did. Let me read some other verses. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. By the way, let's revisit him a little bit in his pre-salvation days. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts talks about the death of Stephen. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. Let me just read a few verses, starting in verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Folks, this is, so that you don't get confused, this is Paul before he received Christ as his Savior. Are you getting this? I mean, he was the one that stood there and had them lay down. Listen, the reason they laid down their clothes at his feet is he was the one in charge of orchestrating behind the scenes that entire thing. The blood of Stephen was on the hand of the Apostle Paul before he was saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus. Anybody in here ever murdered somebody or orchestrated the murder of someone? Please don't raise your hand. You'll scare me to death. You know what? If God can use a murderer, he probably could use you. Hey, Brother Jerry, is that all? No, it doesn't stop there. After we finish that chapter, Acts chapter 8 begins, and it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Now, folks, listen to me. I want you to use your imagination a little bit. The Apostle Paul, later on in life, he's in Philippi and he's winning souls. And he's trying to get a church started, and God's using him, but at night, he's like any man. He must lay down. He must get his rest. And in those quiet times, don't tell me the devil didn't come visit him. Don't tell me there's not times when he had nightmares. And he's screaming now, knowing what he does in the nightmare. Don't, no, don't. But he watches one of the choicest servants of God hit with stones, and stones thrown at him until he's beat to a bloody pulp, and he dies at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. Don't tell me he doesn't lay awake at nights and remembers the houses where they came and kicked the doors in, and how Christian women got on their knees and begged for mercy, and how he had them drug out of the house, and their husband drug the other way and beaten in the street, and the children scattered out to whoever would take care of them or to fend for themselves. Don't tell me he didn't see those faces. Don't tell me the devil didn't revisit him with his past sins. Now listen to me. I said all of that because what we read in Philippians chapter number 3 was written by this man who was now serving the Lord, but had also part of this inside of him that he had to learn to deal with, that he had to watch and be careful of, because he had some things in his life, some things in his past that I'm sure that the devil brought before him from time to time and tried to keep him from doing all that he could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now folks, listen to me. If it's true of the Apostle Paul, what I believe is this, it's true of everybody in here. You see, Satan will try to use your past to derail you from serving the Lord. You see, when he brings your past before you, the first human reaction we have when something that we've done wrong in the past, some past sin is brought back before us, one of the first reactions we have is renewed guilt over that. We may know that we shouldn't feel guilty. We may understand the doctrine of forgiveness. And by the way, it's subtle how the devil might use different things to bring this up. I mean, you may have not thought about something that you've done in the past for months, and all of a sudden one thing is said, and maybe nobody else knows why all of a sudden you get quiet, but there was a statement that was made, and the devil jumped on that statement and came into your mind and came into your heart and said, yeah, remember when you used to be that way? Remember when you used to do that? And you teach a Sunday school class now? I don't think you ought to be teaching that class. You ought to give that to somebody who's a good Christian with the things in your life that the people that church knew what you were. Let me just say this, because I want you to know this as your preacher. I'm not nearly as concerned about where you've been as I am where you are now and what direction you're headed. And I'm going to say this. I think God feels the same way. But you know what? The devil keeps bringing the past stuff. The devil will come revisit you. You know why? It stirs up guilt. It stirs up doubt. First you feel guilty, and then you doubt whether or not you ought to be doing what you're doing. And folks, I'll tell you what, when Satan gets a foothold there, he'll ride you for days on that thing. He'll chip away and chip away and chip away, and guilt leads to doubt, and doubt leads to fear. Next thing you know, somebody's in the preacher's office saying, "Preacher, I can't really go into why, but I just feel like this is what they always say. God doesn't want me to teach that Sunday school class anymore." Now listen, don't blame that on God. It's not God that orchestrated that mess. I was here, I just looked around, and I felt like there's some other lady. There's so much finer Christian ladies than me in this. Brother Jerry, I know I'm a teenager, but I just feel like, you know what, if you knew everything that I've done, even in my short life, you probably wouldn't even want me here. Brother Jerry, I feel like God's moving me as a man to work in a ministry here at the church, but every time I get to the point where I'm about to come talk to you about it, the devil comes and he reminds me of all that I've done and all that I've been, and you know what, I don't think it'd be right. Let me tell you something. God uses sinners. That's all he's got to work with. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, that other lady. Now, the only problem is, you know your past and you don't know hers. That's the only difference. But Brother Jerry, this other man over here, it'd be better for him to preach in a nursing home. Wait a minute. You know your past, but you don't know his. And you don't have to know his, but let me say this. The devil will use that against you if you let him. And let me say, I think it's a trick of the devil. Now, let me have you go back to Philippians chapter 3. I hope you're still there. And let me just read Now, with this in the context of what we talked about, let me read again, beginning in verse number 10, and let's listen to Paul talk about this and talk about how I believe in this portion of Scripture, verse 10 all the way down through verse 15, how he manages to overcome this and stay effective in the ministry, even though he carries, I think, the burden of a past life that was horrible. Verse 10, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I want you to remember that Paul was focusing in on knowing Christ. I think it's so important. Folks, can I give you a shortcut answer to this? This is going to sound like a preacher cliche or something that a Christian would say. But the honest truth is, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. No matter what you're dealing with in your life, and we're talking about something specific here today, but Jesus Christ is the answer. You know, everything the devil does, he does to try to get your focus off Jesus Christ. Now listen, you look at Jesus Christ, and you know what? You won't find any sin. You look at yourself, you're going to find a mess. So keep your eyes on Christ. Now, Paul wasn't saying, listen, the goal of my life was to know me. As a matter of fact, he's going to talk about forgetting him. He said, the goal of my life is to know Christ. Back in verse number 8, he said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He was interested and focused on Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. The devil wants to get your focus off Christ and onto your past. The devil wants you your focus off what you're doing for Jesus and the ministry he's given you, and he wants you to focus in on the past. And that's what the devil wants to do. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about this. I'm going to give you some very practical steps, some very important ways that you can deal with this. And some of you, if you're struggling with this today, I pray it'll be a help to you. Some of you say, Brother Jerry, I'm not at this moment. I've got peace about it. Let me tell you something. He'll revisit you with it. Let me just give you some very practical things to think about, and we'll draw these from the Scriptures. Number one, in this matter of past and your past sins, let me say this. Number one, you need to confront your past sins. Confront them. Now, in a minute, Paul's going to talk about forgetting them. But before he could forget his past, he had to confront his past. And you know where that happened? That happened. Let me turn this microphone on. I'm going to do some moving around. That happened the day that he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I'm going to try to act this out for you as best I can. I'm going to show you a little something. Folks, when we are born in this world, when we're born into this world, we're born into sin. And from the moment we're born, God is that way, and we are born into this world with our back to Almighty God. And you know what? As we begin the journey of life, we do not begin to head towards God. Now, I can promise you that's true. No, Brother Jerry, you don't understand. There was a time in my life where I spent several years seeking the Lord. No, you didn't. Because Romans chapter 3 says that no one's ever sought God. God's always had to seek you. You know what? It's like hide and seek, and God's always it. And we're always hiding. And we're always trying to avoid Him. But you know what? Aren't you glad? That's what Jesus said. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know what he did? He said, listen, I didn't come to earth because you were looking for me. I came to earth because I had to find you. We're born in sin. We're born lost. No one ever born saved. And we begin this journey of life, and we are on our journey, and we're walking with our back towards God, away from God, and God is trying to get to us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he sends family members and friends, and he sends somebody by your door to knock on the door, and somebody at the gas station to hand you a gospel tract, and maybe grandma every once in a while brings it up, and she says, I'm praying for you that you'll find Jesus. And you think she's kind of a nut. You know, and all of these different things happen. You get a job, and all of a sudden there's a co-worker in that plant, and he takes his lunch break when you do, and he starts talking to you about what God did in his life, and you begin to have this person in your life got saved, or another person, you know, gets saved, and he keeps tweaking your interest. You know what God's doing? He's pursuing you. But listen to me, folks. We are involved in sin. We are sinners. And before we can ever overcome our sin and get rid of the guilt of sin and the doubt and the fear that it brings is we have to confront our sin. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? You have to own it. You have to admit it. See, so many people walk through life and every problem they have is somebody else's fault. No, it's not. No, it's not. Yeah, but if she hadn't, he hadn't, and I wouldn't be this way. Now, you know what you're doing? You're deflecting blame. At some point, you've got to look at your life. And I know other people have problems, and that's their sin. But don't tell me that you don't have your own sins. Because we all do. And in order for a person to get saved, they have to begin to realize that they're a sinner. And part of the gospel message is this. You are a sinner. You need to come to the point in time where you admit that. To admit that you are lost and on your way to a devil's hell. And you know what? It's because of your own sinfulness. You might as well stop blaming everybody around you. You've got a bushel basket yourself and you're a mess. And when a person gets to that point in their life, for the first time, they're open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If somebody comes along and says, you know what? You are a sinner. We're all sinners. But let me tell you a great story. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. And He died on that cross. You know why you see Him on the little statue? You know why you see those pictures and He's hanging on a cross? You know why He was there? He died for your sins. He died to pay for your sins. He's your substitute. And all of a sudden, the news of what Paul calls the glorious gospel sinks in. And you say, I believe that by faith. I choose to believe that. And you call out to God. And you ask Christ to save you, and for the first time in your life, by the way, this is what repentance is, by the way. It's not just turning to Christ, it's turning from your sins to Christ. Now, this doesn't mean from the moment you do this that you're perfect, folks. We're going to be living in this old body of the flesh, and we're going to fight it our whole lives. But the direction of your life changes. And now, you have this behind you, this past life of sin behind you. You have a brand new chance to start over, a new direction. And so number one, folks, you've got to confront your sin. Number two, in order to get turned around, you have to confess your sin and you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So listen, some people go through life, I mean, they go all the way to the grave and they won't admit to anybody there's anything wrong with them. They don't need Jesus. They don't need God. They don't need that Bible. They don't need that church. Preacher, better not come to my door. I don't need that junk. Well, you know what? You can walk right over the blood of Jesus Christ right into the pit of hell. I mean, God's not going to make you get saved, but at some point, you've got to confront your sinfulness, then you confess your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, and that's salvation. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. All that stuff's still behind you. Now, what the devil wants to do is as you are now starting in a new direction towards Jesus Christ, he wants to reach back and grab a whole bunch of that stuff and run in front of you and dangle it in front of your face. Well, you know what he's wanting you to do? He's wanting you to stop facing the direction you're facing, stop going the direction that you're going, and he wants you to turn around and be plagued by all of this stuff that God forgave when he saved you. God forgave all of that. Now, this is important. This is important that you get this. Number one, we've got to confront our sin. Number two, we've got to confess our sin and accept God's forgiveness. Accept God's forgiveness. Let me give you some great verses. Say, Brother Jerry, what happens to my sins when I get saved? Psalms 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so hath He removed our transgressions from us. Someone want to give me a distance there? How many miles that is? How far is that? The east is from the west. That's, I don't know either. It's a long way. I don't think you have to worry about bumping into those things again. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, he says, for I will be merciful to the unrighteous, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Now this is interesting. Will I remember no more? Now, you know what? One of the advantages that God has over us is that when He saves us, He not only forgives our sins, He forgets our sins. He chooses to forget. But guess what? I can't forget my sin. I still have the memory of that sin. So what I've got to do is what Paul did. I've got to choose to forget those things that are behind also. I've got to do best I can. Say, Brother Jerry, I can't forget that. I'm going to tell you how you can. I'm going to tell you how that's possible. By the way, I believe it's a process. Because if you look at the verse there, and let's make sure we stay accurate with the scripture here, Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, listen, I haven't arrived in this matter, but this one thing I do, notice this, forgetting. Now you English majors, forgetting those things. You know what he was saying? That's an ongoing process. That's not a past tense done deal. It's something that I continually have to do. I have to remember to forget. Now, I'm going to show you how you can do that. But listen to me, folks. The honest truth is, we need to accept the fact that God's forgiven us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write it, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil consciousness and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know what that's all about? That's all about reassuring a Christian who's being plagued by their past. God forgave you. You're on a new path. You're going a new way. That's past. Leave it where it belongs. Leave it where it belongs. So number one, folks, if you're going to get past your past, you've got to confront your sin. Number two, you've got to confess your past sins. Number three, you've got to accept God's forgiveness. Folks, the honest truth is, listen, some of you accept God's forgiveness, but you won't forgive yourself. What, are you living by a higher standard than God? If God's forgiven you, then you need to forgive yourself. Because Satan will plague you with that if you don't. And God says, listen, you know, Lord, I'm struggling with this. What are you struggling with? Oh, this past sin in my life. He's like, what past sin? Well, you know. No, I don't know. Well, yeah, you do. No, I don't. I forgot it. And by the way, God says, you need to forget it too. Sin of the blood. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Now, folks, listen to me. You need to accept God's forgiveness. You see, well, but Brother Gary, from time to time it pops into my mind. From time to time, listen, this is where you need to load your gun with some good forgiveness verses. Amen. You need to have your Bible marked in some areas where you can go to the Bible and you can point to a verse and you can read it out loud, and then you can start laughing at the devil. Alright? Acts chapter 5, verse 31 is a good one. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I love Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen, folks, that's not something we're going to have. That's something we have now. We have forgiveness of sin. Now listen to me. I don't know what the devil's shaking in front of your face. I don't know what he's keeping you awake nights about. The honest truth is, that's not coming from God. That's coming from the devil, because God can't cause you to remember something he's forgotten. So anytime something's coming from back there, it's not coming from the Lord. That is Satan playing a mind game with you, because you know what? He's trying to distract you from what you're going, the direction you're going, or what you're focused on. He's trying to get you back thinking into the old life and the old paths. You know why? In hopes of dragging you back into that mess. In hopes of keeping you from feeling worthy enough to serve God and live for God and continue to do what you ought. You know what? First time he'd love for you to resign that bus route. Out of guilt, doubt, and fear. He'd love for you to say, you know what, I was going to come to visitation, but you know what, I don't think of it's my life. No, no, no. He'd love for you to not make that decision. Some of the ladies in here, he'd love for you to say, you know what, I probably shouldn't work in the nursery because of my past life. What? What? You know what, I better resign my... What? I don't know if I should help in masters. What? You see, all this is Satan bringing up things that God has forgotten. And praise the Lord, God doesn't only forgive them, He forgets them. And you know what? He tells us, forgive yourself and forget your sin and just focus in on me. Number three, let me just say this. I believe that every single person needs to, at salvation, and even sometimes during your Christian life, you have to claim a new starting point. Let me just tell you this, the way that I do this in my mind. There's, you ever hear preachers talk about BC? Brother Bo, there was BC Bo Eichelman, and there's after Christ Bo Eichelman. And you know what? The way I do this is, those are two different guys. Somebody, listen, at some point in your life, every one of you that have turned your life around, I shouldn't say you turned around, allowed Christ to turn your life around, there was a point in time where you said, from this day forward. And if you haven't, you could do that today. Some of you teenagers, you know what? You've been coming, you've gotten saved. The honest truth is, you're being held back by a bunch of junk, and you can walk to an altar, and you can kneel down, and you can say, God, from this day forward, I'm going to claim this day right here as a new starting point in my life. And you know what? I'm not going to let my past and all the junk in my life before this drag me down anymore. That's been forgiven by God. It's been forgotten by God. And I'm going to stop letting the devil torment me with. You've got to do that. Let me just show this to you. Christians, as we're walking towards Christ and focused on Christ and trying to grow, there's going to be times in your Christian life, and there's been times in most people's Christian life in here, where you know what, somewhere along the process, the devil even got in your life while you were a saved person and caused you to backslide. Maybe for a short time in your Christian life, the devil suckered you into going out there and getting back involved in some of the stuff that you turned your back on, reintroducing some things in your life. Now listen to me, at some point, sometimes as a Christian, you have to have a fresh starting point. And by the way, that doesn't mean you get saved again. That means you get refocused and redirected back to the important things, back to the spiritual things, and you die to the old flesh, and you say, you know what, listen, Satan's beating up some Christians in this room right now over a time period in your Christian life. And if you let him, he'll beat you up the rest of your life over it. Well, Brother Jerry, I just got some regrets. Well, you know what? Confess him to Christ, get him under the blood, then tell the devil to go back to hell where he belongs and go back serving God. Don't let him beat you up. You know what? Sometimes you have to just turn your back on your past sins and claim a new starting point and set a course towards Jesus Christ. Set a course towards Christ. Brother Jerry, where do you sense, what do you feel was the secret that Paul had that gave him the victory over such a horrible past? The fact in these verses that he always brings up Christ. Listen, folks, let me help you with something. You can either focus on your past sins or you can focus on Jesus Christ, but you can't focus on both at the same time. Because when you focus on Christ, you focus on forgiveness. When you focus on Christ, you focus on goodness. When you focus on Christ, you focus on hope. You focus on your past sins, you'll focus on guilt and despair and doubt and fear. So you've got to decide what you're going to focus on. And you know what Paul said? He said, listen, I've got my eyes on the right thing. I've got my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. You know what my life's all about? Knowing Him. You know what my life's all about? Winning Him, pursuing Him. Listen, I don't count myself as been apprehended, but I push towards the mark. And that mark is Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to focus on. Now listen to me. Let me help you out here. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ is perfect. And Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And He intercedes for you. And He's rooting for you. And He has great hopes for you. And you know what? He says, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I tell this story when I was teaching in our Christian school. I tell this from time to time about Barbie Jeffrey. Barbie Jeffrey transferred from the public school system into our Christian school. And Barbie was in special needs classes at Shackamack. We diagnosed where she was. We begin to work. By the way, there's ladies in this room right now that worked one-on-one with her and helped her. And I watched this girl advance and catch up and get to her grade level and graduate on time by the time she was a senior in high school. Barbie was very backward when she first came. After she was here a year, this supervisor got the great idea that everybody in the class was going to give a speech. And so I announced that, told them exactly what I needed them to do, passed out papers, showed them how to prepare, said, "I'll help you if you need help." And the whole time I keep glancing over it, and this girl is looking with a look of absolute, utter terror at me. As soon as I tell everybody to sit down, she puts her flag up. And she said, I leaned over and said, "What you need, Barbie?" She said, I can't. "You can't what?" "I can't get this speech. I can see her little seventh grade face right now. I've never seen anybody so scared in all my life. And I said to her, I said, "Get your Bible out." "Huh?" "Get your Bible out. Turn to Philippians." She's hands are shaking. She's trying to find Philippians. By the way, you're in Philippians, aren't you? Look at chapter number 4. Look at verse number 13. I said, "Barbie, read that verse to me." She says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And I said, "Okay, now what were you saying?" "I can't give the speech. I can't." I said, "Barbie, read that verse again." "I can do all things." I said, "Now what were you saying?" "I can't." I said, "Barbie, Jeffrey, you sit there and you read that verse out loud to yourself 100 times. Do you hear me?" "Yes, sir." I walked away and I'm looking. This is the funniest part. Barbie, you have to know her. I look back at her desk and she's literally going, "I can do all things to Christ. I can do all things to Christ." She's counting them on her fingers. She sits there and counts to 10 times. Then she put her flag back up and I said, "Okay, now we're going to talk." I said, let me tell you something. There's two words that I won't accept. And that's, "I can't." Because that verse says that you can. Through Christ. Now listen to me, Christian. You know what the devil's telling you? "I can't." "No, you can't. You can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can." "Oh, but Brother Jerry, what are you looking?" Wait a minute. See, you're looking back and I'm looking this way. The devil's saying, "Look at your past," and Jesus is saying, "Look at me." "Hey, Brother Jerry, how did she do that?" I told her, I said, "I'm going to sit down with you. I'm going to show you how to prepare a speech. I'm going to help you prepare a speech. We're going to get it down on paper." And then I said, "You're going to get up on the day that you're assigned." And I said, "When you get up there," I said, "listen, I know you're going to get marked off for eye contact, but you don't look left. You don't look right. You especially don't look at Caleb Hall." He's a certain guy you just don't want to look at because he'd be doing something to try to get her to panic, you know. And I said, "I'm going to be in the back of the class, and you lock eyes with me, and don't you look at anybody but me." And she got up there, and she started in, and she'd look up only at me, or notes in me, and notes at me. And you know, the whole time I'm going like this. And I watched that girl shaking like a leaf, and her voice quivered, and she gave that speech, went over to her chair, and collapsed. But you know what? She did it. She did it. By the way, when she was a senior in high school, how many of you were there? How many of you remember a little bit of Barbie's speech? Barbie came up here to this platform and gave a speech as a senior that was filled with elegance and grace and realness and tears, and there was hardly a dry eye in the house. You know why? Because somewhere between 7th and 12th grade, she figured out something. It doesn't matter what's in your past. You can't look that way. You can't look that way. You got to look at Christ. You keep your eyes looking in the right place. Listen, folks. What I had to do in the course of her high school years is at some point, by the way, this is what we do with young people. For a while, sometimes we say, "Look at me," because they can see you because you're real. But at some point, you got to teach them to look at Christ. You know why? Because I wasn't going to be there for the rest of her life. Now, folks, listen to me. You can. Don't you tell me you can't. You can. You see, you got to confront your sins. Then you confess your sins. Then you accept God's forgiveness. Then you turn your back on your past sins and claim a new starting point. Then you set a course towards Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more thought. It's in the last verse, verse 14. "I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let me give you one more thought. Don't miss this. You set a course towards Christ, and then last of all, you get consumed with a higher calling. You get consumed with a higher calling. Let me share this with you, because I want you to get this. Let me take my Bible. I want you to get this. Here you are. You're born into this world. And you know what? You're born with your back to God. You're born in sin. And you head down life's path, and you know what? It's not good. And you're living in sin, and you're dealing with guilt and fear and doubt. And God's trying to get the gospel to you, and you're using people in your life. And at some point, you stop and you say, you know what? I can't blame everybody. I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And you're ready to hear the gospel, and someone shares the gospel with you. You confront your sin. You confess your sin. And you accept God's forgiveness. And then you move forward. And then the devil comes around and starts trying to get you to look back over your shoulder. Starts trying to put doubt and fear and guilt in your mind again. So you know what you do? You fall for that because you're a baby Christian. You don't know how to deal with it. But thank God, sooner or later, a preacher gets up, preaches this type of message, and says, listen, that's not... You say, well, God has convicted me. No, He's not. That doesn't have anything to do with God. God's forgiven and God's forgotten. It's the devil that's throwing that junk at you. That doesn't have anything to do with God. Jesus is up there. Jesus is over there. He said, hey, don't look over your shoulder. Hey, look at me. Keep your eyes. I can't do this. Yes, you can't look at me. You keep your eyes right here at me. Don't you look anywhere but me. Don't you look at your past sin. Don't you look at Caleb Hall. You look at me. You know, amen. You know, Peter, he was doing all right as long as he had his eyes on Christ. He started looking around at the waves, and you know what? Next thing he was thinking. But you know how he got saved? He got his eyes back on Christ and hauled to Christ. Christ was there and He helped you. Listen, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're fine. Maybe you're focused on Christ. Maybe you've got your eyes on Christ and you're looking at circumstances. Maybe you're listening to the devil and you're looking at your past. But listen, this morning God sent me to tell you He wants you to get your eyes back on Him because He's got something for you to do. There's a high calling. You see, folks, there's some things that He wants you to accomplish on this road as you're heading towards Him. Paul said this, listen, God didn't just save me from my sins to save me, and He's not just asked me to walk towards Him so I can walk towards Him. He has a high calling, and Paul, all along life's pathway, won people to Christ and traveled from city to city and started churches and trained preacher boys. You know why? Because he had a high calling, and he was so consumed with that high calling that he didn't have time to consider what was behind him. And when the devil would come and haunt him in his night visions and haunt him in his nightmares, you know what he'd do? He'd get up and he'd open it up to the forgiveness verses and he'd read them out loud, and he said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing forward to that mark. Now listen, folks, I don't know where you're at in your Christian life, but let me just say this. If Satan's messing around with you and Satan's trying to tell you all of the reasons you can't live for God and you can't serve God and you can't ever be anything for God, he's a stinking liar. He always has been. The Bible says he's not only a liar, he's a father of all lies. You need to just get your eyes back on Jesus. And that's how you keep the past in the past. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. But you just take a moment and absorb what you've heard and listen to what God may be speaking to your heart about. Hey, Brother Jerry, my problem in this whole process is I've never really confronted my sins and confessed them. I've never had that time in my life where I turned around and accepted the forgiveness that God has been offering. You're right. You're right. There's been people in my life. There's been different times God's tried to communicate this to me. There's people praying for me. And I just haven't got to that point. But today, God has visited my heart. I'm not going to blame anybody else for what I've done. I'm going to confront. I'm going to confess. And ask for forgiveness. I'm going to be saved. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. You have a free will. God has never forced a person to do anything. And if you want to, you can get up from your seat and head on down the same path. But let me tell you something. The way of the transgressor is hard. And guilt's a terrible thing. And doubts and fears. Wondering about eternity. And the only way to get rid of all of that is just embrace Jesus Christ and what He did for you on Calvary. Because Jesus wants to save you. That's why He's speaking to your heart right now. That's why He's visiting you today.
a minute we're going to have an invitation. If you've never been saved, I would like you to come forward. We'll get someone to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. It can be the greatest day of your life. It can be that turnaround starting point day in your life.
Christian, see, Brother Jerry, the honest truth is I'm struggling over. I'm going to tell you, if nobody else, if that wasn't for anybody else, it was for me. The devil comes and sees me. The devil keeps throwing this stuff at me. The devil makes me feel like I'm unworthy. The devil makes me feel like I could never really be used. He wants to take a portion of my saved life, where he wants to take a part of my past life before I was saved, and he just wants to beat me to death. I've been letting him do it. Listen to me. Put your eyes on Jesus. Get him back on Jesus. Listen, you get consumed because God didn't save you for you to sit. God saved you so he could call you and use you to do something remarkable for him. Maybe there's a bus route with your name on it. Maybe there's a Sunday school class with your name. Maybe there's a nursing home. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's somebody that he wants you to win to Christ. And you may never be a preacher, but you might win a preacher. You may never be a missionary, but you might win a missionary. Maybe there's some young people that need discipled and helped. Maybe there's some bus kids coming in here. You know what? They're living in the same junk that you got out of. And they just need somebody to know that I've been there. God changed me. If he can change me, he can help you. Let me say, preaching this message in part was for me. God spoke to my heart. Would you slip your hand up just real quick? This helped me today. This was in part for me. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to take this truth and use it for your honor and glory in our lives. Help us not to be defeated. Lord, help us to live on the victory side. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.